1 Kings 19:10. He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Pray with me. Father, thank you for this passage, this powerful event. And help us to identify with and understand the heart of Elijah and what he went through. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Today's message is entitled, "What Are You Doing Here?" That was 2 weeks ago, my title, and today is Responding to the Voice of God. So you may remember this passage. If you were here 2 weeks ago, I shared with you the first part of the passage and told you that I would be covering verse 11 today, and actually we'll be looking at verses 11 through 16. So just a quick reminder, Elijah has had something of a bipolar week. In fact, his ministry was something like that. He went from highs to lows, and he just recently had a mountaintop experience followed by a deep valley experience. And for him, it was the best of times and the worst of times, and maybe your life has been like that lately as well. But right now, Elijah is intently focused on the worst of times. And by the way, life is filled with mountaintop experiences and valleys, mountains and valleys. Everybody in here has experienced mountains and valleys. Now, you're either on a mountain or a valley or somewhere in between today. You're going up or down. But we all experience that in life. What Satan wants to do is for you to focus on the valleys as much as possible. When you're in the valley, when you're on the mountaintop, and when you're somewhere in between. I've seen people on the mountaintop complain about all their valley experiences. And when you do that, you miss the fact that you're on the mountaintop. It ruins it. And Satan wants to ruin your mountaintop experience by getting you to wallow in the valley, even up on the mountain. I've talked to you about that before, but that's where Elijah is, certainly in his life. In the previous chapter, chapter 18, Elijah had that famous showdown, in case you weren't here 2 weeks ago. He had that famous showdown with 450 prophets of Baal versus one prophet of God, Elijah. On Mount Carmel, he challenged them. It was like a showdown at the OK Corral, but instead of using six shooters, they used altars. And Elijah said, "I tell you what, you guys, 450 of you, build yourself a nice altar and put some wood on there and put a animal sacrifice. I'll do the same to my God. And you can't light yours and I can't light mine. That's the only rule, can't light it. Your God will light yours and my God will light mine. And we'll see who's got the real God." They said, "You betcha." And so they built their fancy altar and put their sacrifice on it. And you know the story all morning. They prayed to their God. God didn't answer. And Elijah taunted them and said, "Maybe he's on vacation." He said that. "He's out of town." And they cut themselves trying to get the attention of their God and nothing. So finally he said later in the day, "All right, it's afternoon. It's my turn." Made his offer, altar, put his animal in there. Prayed one prayer, said, "God, bring the fire." So fire came down out of heaven. It just wiped it out. It burned up the animal sacrifice, burned up the wood. Elijah had doused it with water, burned up all the water, burned up the soil around the altar, and then it burned up the stones of the altar itself. It was a decisive victory, and obviously, the prophets of Baal lost, and 450 prophets prophets of Baal were slaughtered that day. It was a do or die situation, and they lost. So that's a mountaintop experience. But evil queen Jezebel didn't take that well when she found out the news, so she put out a hit on Elijah. And you would think Elijah would think, well, that's not a problem. I'm not scared of her. But he was scared of her, and he ran out, hid under a tree, and asked for God to lay down and asked for God to kill him. That was odd. That's strange. Elijah was discouraged. He was tired. He didn't want to keep fighting the fight, and he felt that he was a failure. That's what discouragement does. It's what Satan does. Elijah was one of the most successful men that had ever lived, and yet he felt like a big failure. So God sent an angel, woke him up, gave him something to eat, and sent Elijah on a 40-day journey to Mount Horeb. Now, we also know it as Mount Sinai. When Elijah got there, he found a cave and camped out overnight inside this cave. That's when God came to him and asked that famous question, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" Now, God knew why Elijah was there. He wanted Elijah to think about, "Why am I here? What am I doing here?" So he asked that question. So remember the lessons we learned 2 weeks ago from inside the cave. You are empowered by God. That is, you and I are empowered by God just like Elijah was. You and I are transformed in our life by Christ. And like Elijah, you are not alone. We saw that 2 weeks ago. Today, we're going to look specifically at God's response in verse 11. In the previous verse, Elijah answers God's question, "What are you doing here?" by simply saying, and I'm paraphrasing Elijah's response. He says, "Everything's bad, everybody's bad, I'm the only good one, it's over." That's the LSV, the Lesot version. Then verse 11 shares God's response. Look with me in verse 11. Down at the end there, the Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." First, that would not have been my response. My response would have included the words, "You big whiner," or, "I can bring down the fire on an altar. Don't you know I can bring down the fire on Jezebel just as easy? What are you doing?" Or, based on what my father would say, my earthly father, "Put on your big boy pants, get out of the cave, and get busy." But my other response is more relevant. Let me read the verse again. Verse 11. The Lord said, listen to the verse. This is God's response. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." What? 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 What kind of response is that? Isn't God there already? I told you last week, who is Elijah talking to? He's not talking to some other guy that happened to be camping out in the cave that night, a fellow camper. He's not talking to an angel that God sent there. He's talking to God already. And by the way, just FYI, if I'm in my office tomorrow and God starts talking to me, that's a pretty good day right there. I mean, what are you doing? What are you thinking, Elijah? And so God says, "Go out. I tell you what, go out and stand outside, out on the mountain, and I'm about to pass by. So whatever God is about to do is something more than a personal talk with God that he's already having in the cave. And I'll give credit to Elijah, what little credit is due. He didn't say, well, you know, this is pretty good. I kind of like the cave. This is enough, thank you anyway. Let's just talk some more. Or he didn't say, why would I want to do that? He doesn't say that. But I'm just stunned because he's already talking to him there. So why go outside? So as I read this over and over again, here's why I think God did this. Number one, I only have 2 points this morning. Number one, you need to understand that you and I are only seeing a tiny, small part of God. You and I are only seeing a small part of God. Now, in part, it's a faith issue. That is, it's not an issue so much just with God, it's an issue with us. In part, it's a faith issue. In part, it's not a faith issue. In part, it's the fact that you and I have these tiny little brains. I mean, they're tiny. It's right here. That's it. That's all we got. If our brains were twice as big, 10 times as big, 1,000 times as big, if your brain and my brain were as big as this sanctuary, that's a big brain, it would not even come close to being able to grasp the fullness of God in his totality. Did you know that? Now, I'm going to give you some good news. We are able to experience God on level that Elijah and anybody else in the Old Testament, even David, never did. I can prove it. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, because of Christ, listen to what Colossians 2, 9 says. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Now, let me stop right there just a second. Let me read that again. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. For all of those skeptics out there, those world religions, those denominations, those cults out there who say Jesus is not deity. He's divine, but he's not deity. And there are those religions, denominations, or cults out there that teach that. And people ask the questions. This is one of the questions that Charlie Kirk would get from time to time. Jesus wasn't deity. Show me in the Bible where it actually says that Jesus is deity. This is one of the sticking points for both Muslim and Judaism. See, Jews believe that Jesus may have been a prophet. They really have a sticking point with the idea that he was Messiah. But the deal breaker for them is the claim that Jesus was deity. Because then they say there's polytheism, that we are polytheistic. We believe in many gods. They cannot grasp the Trinity. Three but one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They just can't wrap their minds around that. And so they deny the deity of Jesus. But people ask the question. I've seen them online ask the question, show me in the Bible where it says, actually says he's deity. It doesn't ever say it. And I say, what are you talking about? What Bible are you reading? It says it multiple times. This passage, one of them. Listen to what it says. For in Christ, all the fullness of the what? The deity lives in bodily form in Christ. So he's talking about in the body of Christ, in bodily form, all the deity lives in him. Then it says in the next verse, in verse 10, and you, that's you and me, you have been given fullness in Christ. Now, that's not saying that we're deities too, but it does say we find our completeness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, it says this, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Again, not saying we are deity at all. What it is saying is that you and I have this ability, this capacity through Christ to be filled to capacity. No other religion can claim that. No other person on earth can be filled to their fullness apart from Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. I preached on this recently. Until we have all reached unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Again and again and again, Christ is the key for us reaching our potential as human beings, spiritually and in every other respect. God clearly wants to know us, to know Him in His fullness through Christ. Now, our challenge in life is to grow in the fullness of life, because that's what it teaches us. It says that we might grow into this fullness until we all reach unity and we grow, we become mature, and that maturity takes time. We're not born that way spiritually. When we're a spiritual baby, it takes time. Do you know how big the universe is? We don't. Scientists don't. They have spent a long time discovering that they don't have any idea. 100 years ago, the universe was thought to be about 100,000 light years wide. Now, that's a problem, because in reality, the Milky Way galaxy is about that big. And the problem with that is there's at least, we don't really know, but there is at least 2 trillion galaxies. So 100,000 light years is a little bit small for the entire universe. In 1924, Edwin Hubble, the guy who we named the Hubble telescope after, proved that the Andromeda Nebula was a separate galaxy that was millions of light years away. So we learned in 1924 that the universe had to be at least millions of light years wide. In the mid-1950s, the age and size of the universe was recalculated to be around 4 billion light years across. Today, the observable universe is estimated to be about 93 billion light years across. So we went from 100,000 light years to millions of light years to 4 billion light years to 93 billion light years. And the last one, you notice I said the observable universe. They're using that term now. They stuck that term in because they say, well, that's just what we can see. It's like we're looking through a keyhole at the universe, and we see a slice of the universe, and scientists say, we really have no idea. Now, the Bible says, and I've told you this recently in Isaiah chapter 40, that God holds the universe in the span of His hand. So that tells me that you and I are even more clueless as to the scale of God. That when you and I die, through the grace of God and the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, if we're believers in Christ, we will spend the first few billion years staring at the throne of God going, wow, 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 wow. But to our capacity, God wants to fill us through Christ. So here's my challenge for you today. And this is what God wanted to do with Elijah. Let God pass by. Let God pass by. He could have stayed in the cave. What a stupid thing that would have been. What a missed opportunity. Could have stayed. He didn't. Let God pass by. This brings us to our second point. We experience God in ways we do not expect. We experience God in ways we do not expect. Elijah has no idea what is about to happen. He has no itinerary for the day. He's not got no phone, no tablet with an itinerary or a schedule for the day. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He only knows that God says, go out and I'm going to pass by. That's it. Now, if I were Elijah, I'd have a million questions right there. Now, when you say pass by, can I get some shades? Can I, you know, where should I stand for the best vantage point, et cetera, et cetera. He has no idea what's about to happen to him. He spent his night in a cold, dark cave. His back hurts. His beard is itchy. He don't know. He's not ready for it. Again, all he did was complain to God. I'm the last one left. True, he had just heard the voice of God, but he's about to have an encounter with his God that is unlike anything he has ever experienced. Look with me in our passage, 1 Kings chapter 19. I'm going to start with the response of God in verse 11, and we're going to go from there. 1 Kings 19, 11. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart. That's when I'd stay in the cave. Tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. Now look right here just a minute. I told you just a few weeks ago, we got back from the Philippines. I had the double fun pleasure of getting the flu and wading through a typhoon. It was the first time we hit a typhoon. Now, the Philippines is very long and skinny. It's 1,000 islands. And so the typhoon, a typhoon is like 300 miles wide, but the Philippines is much wider than that, north to south. And so some of the Philippines didn't get the typhoon. You had to be in that 300 mile wide. And then right in the middle of that typhoon was a province called Cebu. And we were in Cebu, Cebu City. So that's the only place you really didn't want to be. Luckily, we had a boat out of there, but the boat was canceled. The morning we were going to, they canceled all flights and all boats. So we went to the hotel we were in, said, hey, we're stuck. We can't get out. And so we got to stay in the hotel, and we just waited it out. So we were stuck in a typhoon. And so, you know, if you wanted to walk out on the streets, you could see trees and tree limbs and, you know, the things you would see in a tornado. But not just a tornado, it's also a flood. Everything floods. And so it's a double show there for you. Now, Filipinos are amazingly resourceful. You know, it doesn't even stop raining, and they're out there starting to clean everything up. In a month, you probably can't even hardly tell the difference. I mean, they're just incredibly resourceful people. But it was a tough thing. It was a huge typhoon. That has no comparison to what Elijah saw. Elijah saw a storm come through the mountains. And I've never seen or heard of this ever happening in my lifetime, or frankly, any lifetime. This storm was so severe that it ripped up the rocks of the mountain. It ripped them apart. It says, a wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks. That's really something. But God was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Verse 12, after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. Now, certainly, if you saw rocks being torn apart, I would think, that's probably God. Or an earthquake, it would cause me at least to start praying. And if it was a fire, particularly in the Old Testament, because in the Exodus, if you remember, Moses saw God in a burning bush that wouldn't burn up. And God started speaking to Moses from the fire. And remember, during the Exodus with God's people, when they were delivered out of the hands of bondage, God appeared as a pillar of fire at night. And so you would just naturally expect, and Elijah would expect God to be in the fire, but he wasn't in the fire either. A gentle whisper. Verse 13, when Elijah heard it, that is this gentle whisper, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now my first response is, wow. My second thought is, why go through all of that just to ask the same question? God has already asked that same exact question in the cave, so why ask it again? Well, the first time he asked it, and I'm guessing here, apparently Elijah was not spiritually ready for the question. And so God wants to give Elijah an attitude adjustment. He wants him to be a little bit prepared. And I would think that if God asks me a question and then he splits the rocks, brings the fire, and brings an earthquake, he got my attention then. So I can't say for sure, but I suspect it has something to do with that. But there's something more. God came to Elijah in a gentle whisper. There's something reassuring about that. When I was a little boy and I would get the flu, I remember my mother speaking to me so softly and gently. It's so reassuring. I'm amazed that God did that. I'm not surprised, though. God came to him in a gentle whisper. Now, God doesn't need theatrics. He doesn't need to split the rocks. He can. He did it. He doesn't need the fire. He doesn't need the earthquake. We like that. We want the theatrics. Do we not? We want to see the vision of heaven. I want to see an inscription of Jesus in my toast. Yeah, we want that. Sell it on eBay, make some money. We want to watch the mansions burn in Hollywood in California and say, oh, God's mad. We love the theatrics, but that's not how God works. Don't you know that's not, God doesn't care about your toast. He doesn't have to do that. He comes in a gentle whisper. In a time and a manner of his choosing. Here's what we want to do. We want to stick God in a can and slap a label on it. Say, look, I got some God here. God doesn't work that way. He does it how he wants, when he wants it. And it's usually unexpected. Whatever God's reason, by the way, and however God did it, Elijah is stubborn. I am assuming from his response that he's redheaded. Because he gives exactly the same reply in verse 14. Look in verse 14. He replied, I've been very zealous for the... I think he memorized this. I've been very zealous for the Lord Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to the death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. He just saw the mountain split, and now he's whining again. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came. That's not an easy thing for him to do. He says, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Now, Elijah knows what that last one means. He knows that he's about to retire. He doesn't know, and it would have been awesome for Elijah to know this, But he didn't need to know because we are always on a need-to-know basis with God, and God decides whether we need to know or not. But I know Elijah would have loved another clause, that just one little clause on there that says, oh, by the way, after that, I'm going to take you up into heaven in a chariot of fire. But he didn't need to know that, so he didn't tell him. But he does say this to Elijah. Well, you're not done yet, Elijah. Get out of the cave. Get off the mountain. I'm not done with you. I've got some things that you need to do. Now, I know some days you feel like Elijah. We all do. You want to lay down under a tree or hide in a cave and say to God, I quit. I'm done. Well, too bad. Overruled. You're not done until God says you're done. You may be ready to clock out, but that's too bad. We all feel that way sometimes, but you and I are not in control. God is in control. And he alone will decide when we're done. If we are his people, called by his name, we've surrendered to Christ, we've died to Christ, and been reborn through him, we belong to him, and he decides, not us. The fact that you're still here this morning tells me that he is not done with you, or you wouldn't still be here. The good news is that he will give you the strength and the purpose to continue until that day does come. So hang on. And remember, we're only seeing a small part of a very great God. Try to see a little more this week. And don't be surprised if you experience God this week in a life-changing way that you did not expect. God's way. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for this passage. What a beautiful passage. And I pray that we would learn the lesson of Elijah. I don't begin to comprehend, we do not begin to comprehend why you do what you do. But we see your loving patience with him. You had every right to destroy him right there for whining and complaining, but you didn't. You were gentle, patient, and willing to continue to use him. So much so that you did not judge him. In fact, he did not even die. You took him into heaven alive. Thank you for your goodness. That wasn't Elijah. That was you. That was all you. Thank you. Remind us, Father, that you are not done with us, that you have a purpose for us. As your people, there are things you want us to do in this world. And we pray that nothing, including ourselves, would interfere with that plan. Help us not to become discouraged. Help us not to give up, to give in, or to give out. May we move forward. Help us to look for you this week. And we ask and pray that you might pass by in a time and in a matter we may not expect. But may we look for you. May we seek you. May we find you. As you're praying, no one's looking around. Can I challenge you to pray that very prayer, to make that request to God? God, would you pass by? I need you. In whatever way you want. Not in a way that I expect or require or demand, but however you want. I need you. If you've never surrendered your life to Christ, I want you to know you can do that right now. It's not easy, but it is simple to surrender to Christ. The Bible makes it very simple on purpose. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, that's an act of faith, you will be saved. You need to believe. You need to be willing. You choose to believe in faith that he was resurrected. And then you need to choose to give your life to him, to surrender to his lordship. But if you'll do that, the Bible says you'll be saved from your sins to new life, to eternal life, to a life of purpose. I challenge you here in a minute just to come up and say, Pastor, I want to surrender my life to Jesus today. Online, if you're watching online, you can do this online. Say, Lord, I surrender my life to Jesus Christ. I believe he died for me, and I believe in 3 days he came back to life. I surrender to him. It could be that God is calling you or your family to join with First Baptist Church, or you just want to come and kneel and pray. Right now, God is leading. This invitation is for you. All heads are bowed, all eyes are closed, and as you pray right now, would you stand? As you continue to pray, go ahead and stand. Everyone stand. And as we pray right now, you come.